With me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading to the final chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city, and showed unto the chief priests things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders, and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. Well, we have something of a break here in the last chapter of Matthew, 20 verses rather than the 60s and 70s that we've had in the prior readings. There are still many wonderful things to be understood here, many pastoral and affectionate applications that we can bring to our hearts. So let's take a look at these things. First of all, now it is the first day of the week, and this means that Christ has entered the third day in the tomb. When we say that Christ was in the tomb for 3 days, we don't mean 72 hours. We mean some part of 3 particular days, okay? And sometimes we get confused on that. He rose on the third day. He was 3 days, Jesus will say, in the womb of the earth, as Jonah was 3 days in the fish's belly. But Jesus doesn't mean 72 hours. He means some parts of 3 days, some part of the first day, all of the middle day, and some part of the third day. And so on some part of the third day, very early in the morning, as a matter of fact, on that first New Testament Sabbath, the first day of the week, Jesus was raised from the dead. As it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the sepulcher. Now, we know from the other gospel accounts that it was more than just that that they came to do. They came to anoint and to dress the body of Jesus in its burial. Notice they could not have done that before. Why? Because they obeyed the fourth commandment. That's why. So this helps us, doesn't it, to understand works of necessity and mercy. While some might think that anointing the body of Jesus was a work of necessity and mercy, the ladies did not, and they are commended for it. They wait until after their Sabbath day to come and to anoint the body of Jesus. Would that have made it more inconvenient? Yes. Did they think that it might have made it more, I'll use a technical term, yucky? Yes. Did that stop them? No. No. The respect and honor that they had for the fourth commandment, having been with Christ throughout his earthly ministry and observed his observance of the fourth commandment, kept them very much observant, not less, but more observant, we might say. All right, so when they came then, just as they were about to get there, it seems, there was a large earthquake. An angel descended from heaven. Very often when there is this kind of appearance, some kind of manifestation from heaven, there is also a temporal manifestation on earth. Here, there was an earthquake. Doesn't always happen that way, but it did this time. And so this angel came, his countenance was like lightning. It was obvious he had all the appearance of an angel. He sat upon the stone after he had rolled it away. We recognize that some will say of this, well, it was the earthquake that rolled away, and the rest has been added as a legendary tale. And of course, they'll lie to you about other things as well if they'll tell you that. The Bible is true. The angel came down, the earth shook, and the stone was rolled away by the angel. And then he sat upon the top of it. And the guards that were there, remember that you have your watch, make it as secure as you can, Pilate said to the Jews in the last chapter. Okay, well, those guys that were standing watch to make sure the disciples didn't come and take the body, well, they fell to sleep as dead men. They fainted dead away, we might say. They weren't dead, but they were as dead men. In other words, they were insensible to their surroundings, because they saw the angel and they fainted. It scared them so badly. So, they're not those pudgy-wudgy little creatures that, you know, you want to just hug and all of that. They're not like that. Whenever anyone sees an angel in Scripture, there is great fear. Great fear. All right, so they fell away as dead men, but the ladies did not. In fact, that lady, or those ladies, spoke with that angel, as a matter of fact, the two Marys. He said to them, "Fear not, ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, he is risen, as he said." And then there's this very interesting piece of physical evidence that the angel presents. "Come see where the Lord lay." Not is laying, but was laying, where he was before and is not now. You can see, if you'd like, the empty tomb. Let us not ever doubt the fact of the bodily resurrection of Christ. If we doubt that fact, then what do? We end up doubting our own resurrection, because he is the firstborn from among the dead, the firstfruits from the dead. If Jesus Christ is not raised, as we heard a couple of years ago as we preached through 1 Corinthians 15, if Jesus Christ is not raised, you are yet in your sins. So let us not ever doubt the resurrection. Don't let the anti-supernaturalists have the day. Don't let them govern the conversation. You tell someone that denies the resurrection of Christ, "You can deny the word of God if you want, but I will not." And you stand firmly upon the Bible as God's word. So then the angel commands them to go into Galilee and to meet up with the other disciples there. Of course, that was prearranged by Christ. There are several accounts of Christ's post-resurrection appearances. to his disciples. This one here has the meeting with Christ and his disciples in Galilee. All right, so they went to tell his disciples. They obeyed immediately. Notice how obedient these ladies are and what a great example they are to us in that obedience. In the fourth commandment, then in going to gather the disciples and say, he's going to meet you in Galilee. And while they are on the way, Jesus meets them. Is there anybody else besides me that failed, that thinks that I'll be remiss if I don't fail to mention here that we find Christ in the way of obedience? Where will we expect to find our Lord Jesus Christ? We'll expect to find him in the way of obedience. They are obeying everything they've been told, and that is where Christ comes to meet them, in the way of obedience. That's what we ought to expect, right? Okay, and so he says to them, all hail, which is a greeting of rejoicing. He rejoices to see them. They are rejoicing to see him, obviously. They came and held him by the feet. Well, that tells us exactly what they were doing. They were bowing before him, right? They were holding him by the feet. They bowed before him. They recognized who he was. They are worshiping him. They're bowing at his feet and worshiping him. And then Jesus said, be not afraid, and go and tell my brethren to go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. So the angel told them, don't be afraid, and Jesus tells them, don't be afraid. There is nothing to be afraid of from a risen Christ, and everything to draw near to him, right? The only folks that will fear the risen Christ is those who have denied him, and they ought to fear him. All right, so then as they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city. So now we're going to change scenes and remember that Jesus was crucified outside the city near where the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea was. And so it is near that, it is near Jerusalem. So the guards come back, and they come back into the city, into Jerusalem, and they tell the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave a large sum of money unto the soldiers. It says they gave large money. They gave much money unto the soldiers. I remember once I was playing a practical joke on someone. I handed him a $5 bill. He said, do you have anything larger? I got out a $10 bill and a $20 bill, and I said, nope, they're all the same size. Right? They gave large money. That doesn't mean large coins. You know, here's a great big coin. They gave a lot of money to those soldiers so that they would keep quiet. They paid them off. They gave them some hush money, if you will, or some deceit money, because they said, instead of just keeping quiet, here's what you'll say. Let's get our stories straight here. By the way, children, if anybody ever says to you, let's get our stories straight, run, don't walk to the nearest exit. Because if we're all remembering the truth, there's no getting our stories straight, right? So then, say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. In other words, admit to your authorities that you fell asleep at your watch. And that, of course, that would have been either a death sentence or whipping. It could go either way depending on the mood of the governor. Pilate would not have been in a very good mood. And so the chief priests and elders say, and we will talk to the governor for you and make you secure. We'll make sure that you don't get punished for that. Wow. That's quite a conspiracy. Right? Quite a conspiracy. Those who said that to those soldiers, to that guard, by the way, that was the temple guard, that was the Jewish guard, not the Roman guard. Still, they were liable to punishment. But those who said that to them were supposed to be the religious leaders, the holy ones of the nation. That shows you how far down the road of apostasy that church had gone. Okay, so then they took the money and did as they were taught, And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. We might say even until our day. What is the great job of the rabbis today? What is their number one task? To throw water on the fact that Jesus is their Messiah. They have been about that now for over 2,000 years. That's what they've been doing. Okay, so then we have the 11 going away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Like we said earlier, there was an arrangement that was made. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. And then note the honesty and candor of the scriptures. But some doubted. Some doubted. They saw the risen Christ, and some doubted. Why is that? Well, because they were not yet regenerated by the Spirit of God. Faith is a gift. Jesus will tell, when we get to the reading in the Gospel of Luke, and we'll see the rich man and Lazarus, remember what Lazarus will say, "Oh, well, please send someone back to tell my brethren." And what is the response of Abraham to him? They have Moses and the prophets. If they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe if someone rises from the dead. Even a resurrection will not convince an unbeliever without the Spirit of God. Of course, it didn't convince the Jewish leaders, and some disciples were not convinced. If you believe in the resurrection of the dead and you have faith in Jesus Christ, make sure that you thank the Lord daily for that faith. It is a gift and you didn't get it on your own. Saving faith is a gift of God. And we see that here, don't we? We see it very, very clearly. All right, so Jesus came in verse 18 and spake unto them. This is what I call the great omission from the Great Commission. Right? The great omission is Jesus' opening line, and that is, all authority, exousia, all authority in heaven and earth is given unto me. Of course, right after his resurrection, this is Christ saying exactly what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1, speaking of Jesus Christ, who was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of the dead makes it very clear who Jesus is. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is the eternal Son of God. Those people who you go to disciple, disciples of mine, those people whom you go to disciple, remember this, that you are discipling them to be a follower of the very Son of God who has all authority, who will be with you wherever you go to protect and guide you in everything in this mission that I'm about to give you. The great omission from the Great Commission is the great authority of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, who goes with his disciples. All right, so then in verses 19 and 20, remember that we have one imperative command, only one, and it's not go. I remember an old song by one of my formerly favorite Christian music artists. The title of the song was, "Jesus Commands Us to Go." That's not the command. I'm sorry, it's not the command. The command is, "Disciple ye the nations," or "disciple ye all nations." That's the only imperative in those two verses. Then there are three participles that fill up or help us to understand what that discipleship is supposed to look like: going, baptizing, and teaching. Going, baptizing, and teaching. If it's all nations, obviously you have to go to them in order to baptize. I'm sorry, in order to disciple them. You baptize them unto discipleship. As much as I like some of the work of my Reformed Baptist brethren as being very pious and godly, when they write books called "The Baptism of Disciples Alone," we have to disagree. We baptize unto discipleship. Right? Someone enters into that discipling relationship by being separated out from the rest of the world in that visible way in baptism, and we pray that what is signified in baptism they might own in the Lord's good time. And then, thirdly, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And notice that the mission of the church as described here then is not a mission of conversion, although that is a part of what we're doing, but that doesn't exhaust the mission of the church. It's teaching everything that Christ has commanded. And we're not left to wonder, by the way, what everything is that Christ has commanded, because he will meet with his disciples for 40 days and nights before he ascends into heaven, and he will give them everything that they need. And so the rest of the New Testament in the book of Acts and beyond becomes the all things whatsoever I have commanded you for the rest of the church for all ages. The Lord has promised that that word would be full and complete, everything that we need. And finally, the Lord promises his abiding presence and guidance for that mission until the end of the ages. And so the one thing that we must assert here is that this mission of the church is not exhausted when those men to whom it was given personally die, but Jesus says, I'm here till the end of the age. That is, until he comes again, that is that the mission of the church goes on in the ordinary officers throughout the rest of the ages until the Lord returns. So the Great Commission is a viable way of proceeding for us in our day. We must indeed go and baptize and teach in order to disciple all nations. And may I say one final thing, because this has been confused by a popular writer today, a Reformed guy, solid guy in many respects. He says that discipling all nations, he will speak of nations here as political entities. And that's not what's being said. It's not that we disciple nations as political entities. The word used is ta ethne. It's all ethnicities that are to be discipled. It's every kind of people throughout the world. Not every nation considered as a nation, like all nations should be covenanting with Christ, and that is what is commanded here. I'm fine with all nations covenanting with Christ. Please don't hear me wrongly there. But understand that that is not this command here. This command is to exclude no people groups, no ethnicities from this commission. This is a worldwide gospel adventure that Jesus sends the New Testament church on through her officers, those who baptize, those who go with that message, right? You don't run without being sent. And then those who teach all things whatsoever Christ has commanded. Thus ends then Matthew's gospel. It has been my honor to expound it for you in these readings these past 14 weeks. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.